Doctrines are formed after consulting the entire Bible on that subject, not by cherry picking little verses here and little verses there at the exclusion of here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse, verse. That's not how we come up with doctrine. Oh, I like that one. I don't like that one. I like that one, but this one contradicts that one, so I'm going to just ignore this one and stay with this one. That is not how we go about it. We consider the whole of the story. Destiny is being created for you by the choices you make.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28.
As we go through this section of Scripture in Romans 8, we are considering the commitment of God. It is what He wants. Verse 28, because here's now what challenges that commitment in our thinking. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, here it is. We're enjoying our salvation and something devastating happens to us or someone we love or care about. And suddenly we're wondering, where's God? I thought He loved me. I thought He cared for me. I thought He was omnipotent, omniscient, and all these wonderful things. And yet, why has He allowed these things to take place in my life? The Christian that knows the Lord knows enough of Him to understand that He is sovereign and powerful, and He can restore that which has been lost. Do you know that when the church was moving through what we know to be the Dark Ages, when Romanism was going to put a muzzle on the Word of God, hide it from the people, where illiteracy was everywhere, that God in His wisdom put together a package through the saints that could carry them through. We know them as the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasius Creed. These creeds deal with the character of God. And in them, they're sort of these holograms of the text of the Word. They're reduced in scope for sure, and yet sufficient information is there to give enough of the picture to understand God. And as we consider, we don't have time this morning. I'd love to read them out to you. The verses of, for instance, very God of very God, speaking about the character and the person of Jesus Christ, that He is equal with the Father. And so God is always aware of what is going on. He always makes provision. We're the ones that often miss these things, so often because of doubt. Faithlessness is the more stronger word for that. The problems that we experience in life are collective. And we lose sight of that. There really are no lonely circumstances that we go through when we go through them with God. They are all connected to something greater. It's part of a process within our lifetime. The variety of struggles that we encounter. We remember in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph sold by his own family. His brothers threw him in a pit. Some wanted to kill him. But then they decided, let's profit off of him. So they sold him. And into Egypt, Joseph was taken. And yet, as he struggled, he gets appointed to a position, he starts to prevail, and then he is framed for a crime he did not commit. Well, that's what framing is. And then he is put in jail, and he's forgotten in jail, and all this time he's trusting God. We never read about Joseph wavering in his faith. What a great man of God. And then we read God bringing to pass this event. You shall be over my house, Pharaoh speaking to Joseph, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph did not cry out and give up and say, that's it. God does not cause all things to work together for the good. He did not even have that verse yet. That verse was not yet written for another 3,000 years before it would come along, more than. But that's what he was living. The fact of his life demonstrated that he knew God caused these things to work together. And what God was doing was allowing this great pain in Joseph's life so that he could save the rest of the family. And here is his father, Jacob. When he comes into trouble, he doesn't go the direction that his son Joseph goes in. He begins to fall apart. Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of Joseph. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things work against me." And the truth of the story is that both Joseph and Simeon were alive, but Jacob did not know it. Well, in real life, though, there comes times when they are not alive any longer, and things have gotten completely out of hand according to the eyes of this world. But yet from where God is, he says, "I can restore all those things. It's nothing for me. You must endure the hardship. I have a greater plan. I am not toying with you." There's another time in the book of Kings where Amaziah the king, who started off well but drifted from that, but he put together an army, and the prophet came out and said, "Listen, this is not what God wants, and if you go forward without God, God's not going forward with you." And the king protested because he paid these missionary soldiers to come along and fight. And he says, "But what shall we do about the 100 of talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" Then the man of God answered. And don't you love it? If you're born again, when you hear that from the scripture, the man of God answered. Somebody stood up with a backbone and declared the mind of God, which carries for us the character of God, which is invincible even though I am not, he is. And this is what he said, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Let it go. Suffer the loss. God is able, unless you have a defective God, which is a man-made God, which really is a demonically made God. Unless you have that God, you are going to be okay. If we have the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, there is no weapon that is formed against us that shall profit." Again, we refer to Jeremiah chapter 18, the 6th verse this time. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." God says, "I care. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm up to, and I'm not playing with you. My hands are on you. There's pressure on your life, perhaps, but I am shaping something." But it's so disappointing when some knuckle-headed husband or some knuckle-headed wife is just doing their own thing, disregarding what God has already expressed, what he has already said, because they want to do their own thing. The Bible addresses this time and time again. God speaks constantly to the people about people obeying the dictates of their own hearts. Jeremiah 18, verse 12, after this great appeal to the people, "But they said, this is hopeless. All these things work against me. I've trusted your Jesus. It didn't work. He didn't give me the car I wanted. He didn't get the job I wanted. Did not go to the university that I had hoped to attend, and this and that." And so the prophet writes, the people speaking, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart." And that is why we're here, Christians, to engage the people who think like this, if perchance we can share with them and reason with them from spirit and truth enough to bring about an understanding of just how much God does indeed love him. I could go on, and in fact I am going to go on. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 14, "And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says the Lord God." And so this is the mind of God, what he is after. When we go through struggles, we turn to one of the greatest verses in the Bible, in one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. We read it again, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And you cannot love him unless you are born again. And so when the devil comes throwing these things, "You did this," and you can say, "He's the accuser of the brethren," "and you did that," and "you did," you can say, "Yeah, but I also love the Lord, and I don't have to talk to you." He's the one person that God will not bother you one bit about if you ignore him. And this is foreign language to a lost world. But we are supposed to be the interpreters. We bring this language from the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. I love that. We preach Christ crucified. That's the blood of Christ. To the Jew, something to get tripped up on because he's so religious. You don't have to be Jewish to be that messed up. It's not anti-Semitic. There are many great Jews that will be in heaven. Again, if you are a racist towards any people, you're likely not a Christian. Christians see things as saints and ain'ts, and that's about it. And yes, there are cultural things that you may not like. There are certain cultural foods that I'm not fond of. But it has nothing to do with the people within that culture. Although they may take it that way, that's their problem. But I'm not eating that stuff. So, maybe you don't like the music, or dress, or climate, or whatever it is. So coming back to this, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. To worldly people, to the educated people, the philosophies, dud philosophies of humanity. It's a dud. When it hits target, the poof is insignificant. And that's what man's philosophies are. They're guessing. They sit down and they guess about this and they guess about that, and they speak with great prognosticators and pontificators. They try to tell you the future with great authority, and it's just a dud. At the end, you go to hell from following them. What a ripoff. And the Bible continues, but to those who are called. Called is invited. It's not an imperative. God does not say to the saved, the elect, you better get over here. If you want to, you're saved, you better get over here right now. That's not God. God calls, and whoever will listen and responds to the call is elected to be with God. And so he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Gentile and non-Gentile, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, and there we read, to you, O man, I call, speaks, personifying wisdom in this passage, and my voice is to the sons of men. To you, O men, I call. That's what God does. Yes, it speaks of wisdom, but it's God's wisdom and therefore inseparable from the person of God. And we all know the parables. I'm trying to watch time. I have so many more things to say from this passage. Hopefully, they've been addressed already in that they, in the introduction, I've tried to package it in such a way by the guidance of the Spirit, I hope, so that all things have already been said and we'll be able to kind of move quickly through this passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. He's aware of it all. He knows what's going on. And so if it's his will, then I need to know what his character is all about. Because if his character is good, then I will not fault him, though these things appear to work against me. God is for me. And in the end, I will shine. And that was the word of Job. That was the word of Joseph. And that would ultimately be the word of Jacob too. And hopefully, it will be our word. We continue in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then pause there. That's where what is happening with God. He is molding us into the image of Christ. The process begins in this life, and it is finalized in the life to come. It continues in verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, with God, everything is foreknowledge. Be careful with those who try to act as though knowing everything is the same as causing everything. They're not the same. God does not cause the horror that we see in this world. He allows it, but he is not the cause of it, not his choice. And he knows about all that is going on, and therefore he has solutions to all that is taking place in this life. And so in this passage, in verse 29, we're dealing with foreknowledge, predestination, conformity, and this idea of the firstborn and how it applies to the Son, whom we know as Jesus Christ. Those whom he foreknew, that would be the born-again believers. He also predestined. There's a plan. There is an ultimate place that we will arrive at as Christians. Predetermined. This destination is predetermined, but what is not pre-created is who will say yes and who will say no. No violation of free will. At any point in Scripture do we find that. God even allows the Pharaoh to persecute the Jew, but under God's control. He sets the boundaries, which has to do with the very definition of the Greek word for predestination. We'll get to that momentarily, but now we're dealing with the word foreknew, which in the Greek is prognosko, just to know ahead of time. Well, it wouldn't be God if he found something out. If God ever said, oh, I didn't know that, you got the wrong God, and you better run quick, because you're getting kind of smoky with the soot from hell upon you. So make sure that we understand that. To God, it is all an old story. And while God knows everything, again, he is not the cause of everything, and this does nothing against his sovereignty. He is still sovereign. Sovereign is not synonymous with tyrannical. He is all-powerful, but he is not cruel. Great big difference. And there are choices that are presented to men that will decide who gets elected to salvation and who does not. And so knowledge and cause are distinct functions of both God and men alike. There are those verses in Scripture that put to rest this notion that God has predestined people to heaven and hell in this sense. You, I like, no reason. Come on to heaven. You, I don't like you. I didn't like you from the day you were born. From the foundation of the world, I didn't like you. You're going to hell. There are people that teach this stuff. How they get there, that's not my business. I got my own problems. But I know the Scripture does not teach that anywhere. And it is the character of God that is challenged by such a notion. Why is it that there are men who would be insulted by charges against them, which, if applied to God, are somehow noble? If you were to say to me, you're the cause of all the suffering in the world, I would, well, that's an insult. Why would they say that to God, that you're the cause of all the people who've gone to hell because you've predestined them to go, you've elected them to go? The word for predestined in the Greek is proorizo, which simply means to mark out beforehand, but not to choose, to set the boundaries. God has indeed done that. He has set these boundaries based on the knowledge of righteousness and his Son. And if you are on the side of righteousness according to the laws of God, the New Testament laws of God, you are predestined to go to heaven, and there's nothing that can stop it. As long as you abide in Christ, he will abide in you. These are fundamentals. But it does not mean that he whimsically decided who goes in and who does not, or that he is so sovereign that he has hidden these things from us in the sense that they contradict his character. I hope we understand that. Doctrines are formed after consulting the entire Bible on that subject. Not by cherry-picking little verses here and little verses there at the exclusion of here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse, verse. That's not how we come up with doctrine. Oh, I like that one. I don't like that one. I like that one, but this one contradicts that one, so I'm going to just ignore this one and stay with this one. That is not how we go about it. We consider the whole of the story. Destiny is being created for you by the choices you make. That's predestination. God already knows it. To him, it's already a done deal. It's not to us. And though it is already known to him, again, it is not caused by him. All who believe in Jesus are predestined to be saved as they abide in Jesus Christ. These are laws. They belong to order. They are appealing. They are fair. They appeal to my sense of justice. And they uphold the character of God as is revealed in Scripture and not guessed at by men. Again, predestination never interferes with our power of choice or moral accountability. Well, it's your fault, God. You predestined me to do this. And we're just a bunch of these little autotrons running around here blaming God for everything. I don't know where to go next. So much in this little verse. We've already dealt with the foreknowledge and predestination. This word conformed here in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be conformed to the character of Christ. And what is that character? Which, again, refuses this predestination nonsense about God choosing people to go to hell and not. Well, John 3:16, for example. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but he have eternal life. The world, it says. God so loved the world. God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter, of course, 3:9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's what it says right there. So there's not this thing about God dying only for the elect and God only predestining the elect based on this whim. Some of you may be saying, oh, okay, I got the point. Others are like, I can't stand that stuff too. Hit it again. And then others of you might be, listen, I make known to the assembly from time to time my disdain for things in the church such as what is the doctrine of Calvinism and psychology and other things, because I don't want to rip you off. I don't want you coming to church here not knowing where your pastor stands. I think that that is deceptive and dishonest. I want you to keep coming so I won't tell you what I really think. I didn't tell you everything I really think about God's word and how it lines up with what everybody else is doing. I think you're smart enough to make your own decisions after that. When lawyers get hold of a document, because of this defense attitude, and I'm not saying it's wrong or right in this application, they word everything in the sense that it can be argued later. And so in the process of doing that, they've made no statement. When we did our bylaws for the IRS, and we submitted the application, well, before we did, I took the statement of faith that I had gotten from another Calvary, and I just ripped that thing apart. That's not strong enough. And I went to work, putting in very strong language. I was pretty foolish. But God is greater than my folly. The IRS gets it, and they begin to challenge all these things. And I begin to say, no, that's what we believe. God gave us a Christian reviewer. And she said, praise the Lord, approved. When everybody else was like, well, you can't write that. You've got to change that. And, you know, this is, and years later, I didn't know then, you know, but years later, I realized that lawyers did that. Because they look at everything from defense. And there's that, you know, I use that word a lot, this word sterilizing. I fear not being productive as a Christian. Imagine having an apple tree that never produces apples. I have a flowering pear tree in my yard that is very, doesn't really produce the flowers in the spring. And in the fall, Joab, Mr. Chainsaw, is going to visit that tree because it's unfruitful. And it's had many years to produce the flowers that I bought it for. And so another will go in its place. And it's had its chance. I've been merciful. And anyway, Jesus says, and it's good for nothing but to be thrown on the fire pile. I mean, and that's right. So that's a lot of fun. All right. So back to this, this honesty. Now, there's also the time when we can be brutal with our honesty. And that is not, that's reckless. Truth without love is brutality. That's not what God wants either. So we must be wise. And so if there's someone that's dealing with an issue and I happen to, if I know, say, a Roman Catholic is in the congregation, I'm going to try to be a little gentle there. Because my goal is not to punish them make them feel small. But at the same time, I must deal with truth. And then there are times, well, I don't know, so I'm free to go unless the Lord says something to me. That's the role of whoever brought them to sort that out with them later. That's how ministry happens. Or Satan has muzzled the church to where you have pastors who can't say anything they really think because they're afraid somebody's going to get offended. I just think pastors should make it a non-issue. They should say, well, Lord, I know what you've told me to do, and that's that. And when people say, I'm offended that you're not doing this, you know, what about the poor little babies out in, this? Well, look, I hurt for them too. And if I could do something, snap my fingers and change it, I would. But it doesn't work that way. This is a big battle that we're up against. And I have to follow my orders as I would expect you to follow your orders. This is good news, not a rebuke. Be committed to the truths that God has given. Okay, I've managed to get that in. I don't know why. But verse 30. Well, no, we still are in verse 29. He might be firstborn among many brethren. Well, he is the first to be born of a woman, to die in this life, and to rise again in a glorified state. And that is the first definition of that idea.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.